and they give it new terms, you know.
You believe in energy and are you spiritual?
And he called it that. He said, this is the evil eye. This is...
We also have a evil eye.
The stories of Dajjal and the tricks that he does on people, it comes to the same thing.
Crystals.
Oh, you shouldn't have touched other people's crystals.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Energy. I put it under my pillow when I go to sleep.
Sleep with this and I put it under your pillow.
They assume that there's a connection between the rubbing of the Buddha's belly and the good things happening.
You know, is this acceptable?
Well, yes. You know, people say the same thing about drugs.
But you'll hear people saying mataremi, like when they swear on something.
Necklace. And when she put it on, it stopped. The twitching stopped in her eye.
Knocking of the wood. When some people talk, those who do black magic, okay, a form of shirk. If you talk to the people, they don't believe they're God. They have the divine divinity. But, bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Deen Show. Most of you know our next guest, Dr. Sheikh Bilal Phillips. He's here with us to talk about a very important topic. Dr. Sheikh Bilal Phillips, how are you?
I'm fine, alhamdulillah.
How have you been?
My pleasure to be here again.
It's good to have you. It's good to have you back here on the Deen Show.
My pleasure.
So we wanted to talk about some of the modern day things that are out there, that some of the, even it's going mainstream, you know, people get away from talking about religion and they give it new terms, you know.
You believe in energy and are you spiritual?
That I do, yeah. Yeah, okay. I definitely believe in energy. Spiritual is the right word. I'm a big believer in like the universe.
Yeah.
You know, manifestation, destiny, all that.
Spiritual enlightenment. Some of these videos that we'd like to go ahead and kind of comment on, have you reflect over, because this is kind of what the youth, this is kind of what like the new generation, and it's kind of just a new packaging. It's kind of the same things that happened before, but kind of just a new packaging. So we want to get your thoughts on that. The first one is this video here.
Like a cross.
Yeah.
Almost like a pyramid in the middle. We have, you shouldn't have touched other people's crystals.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
You're good. You're
I
good.
Apologize.
No, you're good. I'll take it later.
Like, my OCD was just adjusting it a tiny bit.
You're good.
Do you have to wash it later?
Yeah, I have to sage it. So the thing about crystals, they have a lot of energy and they absorb energy too. So like when other people touch them,
yeah,
your energy goes onto
okay.
it.
Okay.
But I'm not tripping. You're good.
Okay, okay.
Now you hear some of these terms. You hear some of these terms like crystals, energy. I put it under my pillow when I go to sleep.
Sleep with this and like put it under your pillow. Because it almost like helps you come into like a spiritual awakening.
Okay.
So that's really cool. It just gives off really good energy. This apparently has interaction with like your third eye.
Okay.
I don't know if you know about that, some spiritual stuff.
It makes me feel good. What's your reaction when you see things like that?
This is nothing new. It's been around for a long time. You know, people were wearing rings, even now, you know, rings with certain stones in them and claiming that these stones were good for this and good for that or the other. What we are calling New Age religion, you know, from way back in the 70s, late 60s with the hippie movement, you know, this was the outreach into experimenting with everything that is out there, you know, and this is just, you know, a revival in those individuals, or it may not even be really a revival in the sense that what was started in the late 60s went through the 70s, just continued. But, you know, there's a rise and a fall, you know, popularity and, you know, people get tired of it and move on to other things and a new generation comes in and gets involved in it. And if you even go all the way back to the time of the Prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and on all the prophets of Allah, you know, people were into wearing metal things, bracelets around their arms, you know, and believing that these would prevent evil and, you know, bring good. And so all of this is nothing new, you know. So I don't see that it is anything to get really alarmed about. we have in the DN clear instructions, you know, with regards to these matters. Mm-hmm. When we put it in front of La ilaha illallah, you know, it falls apart. Mm-hmm. Because it's all a part of the La ilaha.
Yeah.
That there is no other God, no other power, no other deity, entity, you know, which controls what happens in this universe, except Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, as the Prophet ﷺ used to repeat regularly, that there is no power or movement except by the will of Allah.
Now, before we started, people, I read your introduction, who you are, what you've been doing, and for all these years educating people on the purpose of life. You came from a background of being a Christian, and then actually you were in communism, and then at one point atheist, is that correct? So you kind of were all around the world, and then you came to Islam. And then, you know, for the people out there, these YouTube stars are people who reach millions and millions. They're some of the most popular out there. And then if you're not well-grounded in your deen, people watch this, even Muslims sometimes, and they think, oh, this is cool. You know what I mean? You know, and so they start experimenting and falling into many of these traps of shaitan. So even if we can reach, our message can reach people like this, because from the video you hear...
Okay, I was in a very dark place in my life.
When you hear that, what does that signal to you? I was in a dark place in my life. And all of a sudden now they start experimenting, and now he's at that road of experimenting. You see, okay, he's got one point, he's got the cross, then he's got the crystals. Then when the Muslim, this is a Muslim actually who's interviewing him, his name is Fuzi Tube, he touched it by accident, and the guy's like, oh, do I have, that's
I'm
my,
sorry.
Something about a sage, and you got to know.
Do you have to wash it later?
Yeah, I have to sage it. So,
well, the dark place in life, you know, is something that everybody goes through. Mm. There are ups and there are downs, you know. The level of up depends on your knowledge of Allah, as well as the level of down. When sink into misguidance, and you know, as they say, the drowning man will clutch at a straw. They will reach out and grab anything. Of course, the satanic forces that want human beings to be away from God, misguided, you know, they are very busy in times of depression, times of sadness, and these kinds of circumstances where it makes a person vulnerable. So these traps and tricks and snares, they've been there from the time of Adam, will be there until the end of this world. But when people are able to connect with the correct knowledge which was brought by the prophets of Allah, may Allah's peace and blessings be on all of them,
Ameen,
then that provides them with a shield against these forces. But you know, it doesn't mean that the fact that you've accepted Islam, all of a sudden, none of these things affect you anymore. You know, because, for example, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, on one occasion, came home and found his wife wearing a knotted cord necklace, something he hadn't seen her wear before. You know, so he had a suspicion that perhaps this, some other issues are coming in here, something bordering on shirk or something of that nature. So he asked her, what is this? You know, why are you wearing it? So she said that, you know, her eye was twitching continuously and wouldn't stop no matter what she tried to do. So she went to this fortune teller, soothsayer type in the city, in Medina, and asked him for any medicine or whatever he had to deal with this. So he gave her this cord necklace, and when she put it on, it stopped. The twitching stopped in her eye. Mm. So, you know, she was so happy. She came home wearing it. And so Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he pulled it off her neck immediately, tore it off her neck. And he said, has the family of Ibn Mas'ud sunk to this level, you know? So, you know, this is somebody who obviously his wife is a believer, you know, this has happened to her in that state of desperation. That drowning man will clutch at the straw, you know, so whatever they can get that can alleviate the situation when there seems to be nothing, then people will reach out and grab for it. And so everybody is susceptible to some degree. The more one has knowledge, obviously, the more one is able to protect himself or herself from such situations. So this type of offerings, as I said, are not new, and they will continue to be offered all the way until the last day. You'll hear the stories of Dajjal and the tricks that he does on people. It comes to the same thing. When people are starving to death, he brings mountains of bread and mountains of meat with him, you know, and offers the people, here, I'll feed you. You know, you just have to believe in me. You know, and people are, you're starving to death. What do you do then? You know, it takes a mighty, you know, stroke of faith to be able to say, I'd rather die than eat your bread and your meat. You know, the meat you're offering. So, you know, this type of trickery and skullduggery, you know, is nothing new. And it exists in our times, and it will exist until the last day.
What I was surprised to see when the Muslim was interviewing this famous YouTube star was that he actually had something resembling a third eye, and he called it that. He said, this is the evil eye. This is...
We also have a evil eye that's hanging on my lamp. This kind of just helps fight off negative energy.
You saw that part?
Yeah, and we have it too, you know. We have Muslims, they have the in North Africa especially, you know, they have the hand of Fatima. It has like two thumbs on it. You know, this is a protector from evil eye and this kind of thing. You know, or they have this other blue stone, you know, which is polished and shiny, and they said, you know, this protects against the evil eye. And, you know, there's no end of these things. Mm-hmm. This is nothing new. You know, this is just caught those people. They have nothing else left, as he said, in that dark point in his life where there's nothing else. He never got the message of Islam. The message of Islam never reached him,
yeah.
You know, to give him that clarity and that understanding.
Okay.
That, you know, in the end, when we look at all of these options that people are reaching out for and thinking that, okay, this is another religion, this is another group, another spiritual movement or whatever that has something else to offer. But the reality is that the true offering is only the offering of Islam. Everything else is what we call Mislam. It's misguidance. It is everything but what God wants for us.
Okay, so the person watches this and he or she says, look, I believe in God. I'm a good person. This is just something now that I do. I see it works for me. What's it to you? That's between me and God.
Well, the bottom line is that we have revelation that has been revealed. And if we want to get closer to God, it should be through revelation, not through stones and sticks and trees and, you know, planets and all this other stuff. You know, we get closer to God through the message that he sent and the prophets that demonstrated how to utilize this method, these messages. You know, this is the source of guidance. This is for spiritual guidance. You know, it's not something that that comes from experimentation. You know, you go rock hunting and you know, you gather up a bunch of different rocks and try this rock out for this. You put that one under your pillow, you know, you put that one over your doorway and cook with one or whatever, you know, whatever works. You say, okay, this is what I'm going with. No, this is not how we find spiritual guidance.
And then in another part of the video, he talks about, I'm Catholic, but I don't really stick to any particular religion. I just take bits and pieces.
A little bit more than a year ago, I became very spiritual.
Okay.
I was in a very dark place in my life. I noticed that, you know, becoming spiritual and meditating helped me a lot. I wouldn't say I follow any specific religion. Growing up, I was Catholic, but I don't really ever follow like a specific religion. I kind of grab bits and pieces from every religion, kind of use them to help me in my life.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
From this one and that one. How would you respond to that?
Well, you know, this is not new. You know, people taking bits and pieces from different places, mixing them all together and coming up with something. They give it a new name or whatever. This is not new. But this is not how God guides. He doesn't guide through confusion. The truth is clear, crystal clear. As the prophet, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, had said that he left us on a clear white plain whose night is like its day. And anyone who deviates from that is destroyed.
So pretty much it's not like Burger King, have it your way. It's not a buffet. It has to be God's way. It's his will be done, not our will, our desires, pretty much.
Exactly.
Yeah. In the next video clip, we see...
You rub his stomach for good luck. Good things happen, man.
Good things can happen. You know, people, whenever they play with these matters, you know, they get trapped when good things happen because they assume that there's a connection between the rubbing of the Buddha's belly and the good things happening.
Wow. Wow. Tell us about this. That's big Buddha. You rub his stomach for good luck, and good things happen, man. I'm not Buddhist, but it's nice.
But that's not really the case. You know, good things are happening around the world without people doing anything. The ultimate understanding should be that good and evil are under the control of Allah. That if we want good to come to us, then we should turn to God. He is the ultimate source of good. And it is by his permission that certain evils happen in this world. So if we want protection from these evils, we should turn to him. Because he is the only one, ultimately, who can prevent evil.
Let me just run through a list of common day practices. And then if you can tell us, what does this constitute from the Islamic perspective? We have these terms also, if you could define them, tawhid, shirk. And this is like the bedrock of Islam. And this is what really gravitates people towards Islam, is when they really understand the pure monotheism and then what violates it. Okay, let's talk about knocking of the wood. When some people talk and then they'll say, hey, we'll meet up Friday or we'll do this. And then they'll say... And then I'll knock on wood. And you give a great example of a Scandinavian tree god at one point. Can you?
Yeah, this is the origin.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, the origin, you know, comes from the Scandinavian belief in tree gods. And whenever they would want to speak to the god of the tree, they would knock on the trunk of the tree, and then they would address the god. So this we have inherited from those pagan days and beliefs of Scandinavians. And also the same thing with the Christmas tree. You know, it has its connections with them also, bringing it into the house. You know, before you had to go into the you went into the snow covered forest and you went knocking on the tree. Now you could just cut the tree, bring it back home, and you can do your knocking at home.
Black cat crossing the road. You see sometimes the black cat will come up and people will put their feet up when they're driving, or they'll do something to the lines that maybe go around the other block. They'll back up.
Yeah, we call it superstition. You know, but this is nothing new. Again, you know, this is taking bad omens. You know, people do it in all kinds of ways. And societies, they find no end of such, you know, phenomena to take bad omens or good omens from, mm-hmm. you know. The black cat, because the black cats were associated with the witches, you know, and the warlocks, because they were, you know, dressed up in black, etc. And the images of them would be with this black cat along with them, like the black dogs, the hounds of the Baskervilles, and, you know, these were evil entities, you know, hounds from hell, you know. So black and red, these are colors associated with evil.
You also have the reading of cups. Have you seen that? This is also something that's popular in different places, like some places in Bosnia, Turkey, where they'll have a cup, they'll drink some coffee, flip it upside down, and then they'll turn it back and they'll start reading into your future.
Well, this is another form of fortune telling, whether you do it with, you know, the leftover grains from the coffee, or you use tea leaves, you know, the tea leaves that are left in the bottom of the cup after you drank your tea, or there are no end of such practices. Fortune telling, of course, is a form of shirk. It is, you know, when we believe that this individual has the ability to tell you what is going to happen in the future. And this ability only belongs to God, you know, and he reveals what he wishes of it through his prophets. But other than that, you know, we have nothing that will tell us the future. Mm-hmm. Future is part of the ghaib, the unseen, the unknowable, mm-hmm. you know, only to God alone. Yeah. So in doing that, we are ascribing to his creation, you know, incidents in his creation, the ability to determine what is going to happen in the future.
Now, from those modern day examples that we just saw with some of these YouTube stars, celebrities, and then just some of these examples that I'm giving to you and the audience, I mean, we can go on and on. You have people, you know, when you go out to the night, when someone goes out, they have their lucky shirt, maybe throwing some salt over their back. I mean, when a person now, what's the solution to this? You know, the when a person gets to know the Tawheed, the pure monotheism, and this is one of the things that really attracts people to Islam, you know, that Islam gets rid of all these strange incantations, these superstitions. So now we don't have to go through how could people recognize, so they don't fall into this trap? Like, for another example, is like someone will say, like, you know, when they want to emphasize something emphatically, they say, "On my mama," right? So understanding, how could someone really understand what God loves is pure monotheism and avoid what's called the shirk that goes and nullifies this monotheism? And why is this so important?
Well, of course, success in this life is going to be determined by the degree to which one connects with God, you know, and that connection is through revelation. And that revelation was brought by the true prophets of God. So the only way for us to understand what this life is about, what is our purpose here, where are we headed, what is in the life to come, the judgment, and all of the other elements of the unseen world around us, we can only understand it through the prophets of God and the revelation which they brought. So we have to step away from what we know to be superstition. You know, most people who follow this, knocking on wood and keeping their fingers crossed, you know, and all these other things, they know that this is just superstition. No, but yet they do it anyway, you know, just in case, you know. Or I heard it did work for somebody, you know, maybe it will work for me. You know, this is not the way that we should be living our lives. We should be living our lives in accordance with revelation, and true guidance.
So if someone had a sheikh that's dear to them, or they read about a sheikh, or they had their homie, or they had an ancestor and somebody now, and they're lonely. They want to connect with someone, but the person's dead. And they say, look, that brings some solace to my heart. You know, I'm talking to this person and I'm communicating with them. It just brings some joy. I'm sad. I'm depressed. And, you know, is this acceptable?
Well, you know, people say the same thing about drugs. You know, smoke up some whatever and shoot some whatever. And, you know, I was depressed and, you know, now I'm feeling happy. You know, we don't judge, you know, right and wrong, good and evil, you know, based on how happy it makes you feel. You know, this is not the criterion for determining that, because these things may be evil and harmful. And if revelation guides us, if we understand the revelation properly, it guides us, it will guide us to avoid these matters and these things. You know, yeah, the person who has died, they're not going to talk to you again. They're not going to come in your dream and speak to you. If they do, know that it is really satanic.
Mm-hmm. So for somebody going, they come from a Christian background, they say, forgive me, Father. You know, they go into confession box, they say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned, right? You've obviously heard this, okay?
Yeah, sure,
okay.
Confessional.
Confessional. Does this violate the pure monotheism?
Of course, because that father, you know, may be more sinful than you are, you know, and we have known that from revelations that have come out, you know, in the Catholic Church in recent years, you know, the pedophilia and all this that's going on. But how many people did those fathers who were caught, you know, in pedophilia forgive? What was the value of that forgiveness? You know, so the bottom line is that forgiveness is only with God. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we did something harmful to another human being, to ask them to forgive you, there's no harm in that, you know, because they can forgive you or not forgive you. Mm-hmm. But ultimately, in terms of forgiveness for whatever you've done, which is wrong, it is the forgiveness of God, ultimately, which is going to make the difference in your life. Mm-hmm. The forgiveness of that person may make you feel better for that instance that you did it or whatever. But ultimately, I'm not saying you shouldn't seek forgiveness, you should seek their forgiveness. But ultimately, it is the forgiveness of God which matters. Because maybe what you did was something good, and that person suffered because of that good. And you ask them forgiveness and they forgive you. But did that forgiveness really have any meaning in the bigger scheme of things? No. It's the forgiveness of God which has meaning.
Are there categories to shirk? And I'm going to just give you some examples for people to go ahead and connect more. Like, for instance, and you can, do we categorize these or just shirk is shirk? For instance, in chapter 2, 102 in the Quran, God Almighty Allah is talking about those who do black magic, okay, a form of shirk. People who wear the talisman, right? We hear from the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, it's a form of shirk. Swearing by other than God Almighty Allah, a form of shirk. You have the example of the companions with the tree, a form of shirk. The people who are worshiping their rabbis, God Almighty emphatically talks about this, okay, coming being a form of shirk. The story of people worshiping Mary, example of shirk. Going to a fortune teller, right? If a person nullifying their prayer, but is it correct if they believe in this, it's a form of shirk. So are these all the same? Are these all forms of shirk? And are they classified the same? Are there different levels? And does a person necessarily... Well, yeah, go ahead.
What you're dealing with are acts of shirk. Now, in terms of how Allah deals with the one who does these acts, that is with him, whether he forgives or not. That a person may do an act of shirk in ignorance and Allah may forgive him. You know, we have examples that were given by the Prophet ﷺ in this regard. So in the end, it is up to Allah who is forgiven and who is not. But for us in this life, wherever worship in any of its forms is given to other than Allah, then we're dealing with shirk. It may come in many, many different forms, you know? And we do have minor shirk where a person, you know, doing acts of worship for the appreciation or admiration or praise of human beings, right? That the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called this a shirk al-asghar, right? Minor shirk. Now, obviously, that indicates that that level of shirk is not equivalent to the level of shirk which nullifies faith. No, that is a personal weakness. You know, everybody likes to be praised, and it caught somebody in their worship. You know, it nullifies the value and the reward of the worship, but it doesn't nullify that person's faith, unless his whole life or her whole life becomes that, simply doing acts of worship, you know, for the praise of people.
So when you say in the Bosnian culture, you'll see a lot of, not to pick on any culture in particular, other cultures have also things that are just kind of crept in, but you'll hear people saying materemi, like when they swear on something. So just, I know we covered this, but this, how can you replace it if you want to swear by something? That's kind of translated like on my mother, right? It's a strong emphaticness on, okay, I swear to you, but on my mother or on my dead father, like. So what should you replace? Is this acceptable, or you should replace it with something else if you want to really give your word to something?
Well, you know, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that, you know, if we are to swear by anything, we should swear by Allah. So that's who we as Muslims should be swearing by. We should not be swearing by his creation. Mm. You know, whether by, you know, the Prophet, you have some societies where they love to say, you know, by the Prophet, you know, one Nabi, or something like of that nature, or other human beings, other saints, etc., swearing by them, or by their graves, etc., etc. And even by the Kaaba, you know, you had people who would do this, but it should be by the Lord of the Kaaba, not by the Kaaba, you know. So all the time, the basic principle is that when we swear, take anything, you know, for our oaths, it should be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Let me end with this final question. When I was also in Bosnia, and we talked about this, there was the people there, they took me, they have a monumental site. They have a site where they have a group of brothers that they actually died, and now their caskets, their tomb is there. And then what people do is they go by there and they'll put like money. And then you'll see people lined up next to there, like making dua. Now they don't necessarily believe that they're, and if you talk to the people, they don't believe they're God. They have the divine divinity, but they're making dua through them to Allah because they felt that the way they died was a blessing. So does this constitute, is this a form of the nullification of tawhid and shirk?
Well, you know, the point is that, of course, we can hear a quantitative difference and qualitative difference between calling on the dead directly. You know, for example, like the Shia will call on Ali, or they'll call on Fatima, and they will call on them and ask them to do things directly. And we have Muslims all over the world calling on saints in India, in Egypt, in, you know, wherever you go in the Muslim world, Indonesia, they have them. And people go there and call on them to do things for them. Now that is out and out shirk. Now, the other thing where they're not calling on them to do something directly for them, but they're calling on them to pray to Allah for them. But still asking them to do something. It may be not as direct, But it is indirectly. You're still asking them to pray for you on your behalf. And now, if you ask a statue or a stone to do the same, how are we going to look at that? You know, the believers, that's obvious to them. If you go to an idol of Buddha and you call on Buddha and say, okay, Buddha, please, you know, talk to Allah and have him do this for me. You know, people are going to say, hey, that's shirk. What you're doing is shirk. But what is the difference between statue of Buddha and the dead human being? In reality, neither of them can do anything for you. Whether it is directly giving you something or passing on to a higher power what you need. Neither of them can do that.
So it should totally...
So just...
No, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, so I said just as in the same way, it's very obvious to any Muslim that if you say, okay, is it okay to pray to Buddha and ask him to speak to Allah for you, no Muslim in his right mind or her right mind would say to you, yeah, that's okay. You're not asking Buddha to do something directly for you. But now when you're saying, okay, but this is a human being. So what? The human being who is dead, you know, that corpse in the grave, bones, dust, do they have any more of an ability to do anything for you than the statue of Buddha does? It's all the same to Allah. You, in your mind, you might say, well, this was a person and that's a statue. But in the end, it's all Allah's creation. It's all from dust.
You've given examples like this before for people who see what they would say as miracles, and they'd hear sounds or see blood coming out, or a person might have a arm that they cannot move. And then what happens? I remember one time being in the cab and I was driving, and the cab driver and me were having a discussion. He was a Christian. And then when you got down to the root of why he turned towards Christ and Christianity, he said that there was some kind of ailment in his body. And then he called out in the name of Jesus somehow. And then that went away. You gave some brilliant, beautiful examples how the jinn can actually, they can go ahead and enter certain objects, even your body. And then when you commit the act of shirk, they can leave. And now you attribute that to the creation, to Jesus, to somebody else, a saint. And then you get trapped. You get tricked and you fall in the trap of shirk. Can you elaborate on that? You even gave an example about how in the Quran, how now the golden calf, and then it made the sound.
Yeah, well, you know, I think you've already clarified what the points are. But reality is that it is nothing new. In human history,
but these were all these were all examples that you gave. I'm just repeating the examples. Do you remember these?
Yeah, well, I remember them, of course. You know, but you explained them already. Okay. So, you know, it's like double kill, overkill.
Okay,
you know, I think the points are clear.
Yeah,
but you know, just the last point that you mentioned, you know, just to at least touch on it, that when you look at the concept of the followers of Prophet Moses, you know, when Moses went up to receive the revelation, the Torah, and he left the people behind, and that individual referred to in the Quran as As-Samiri, told the people to gather their jewelry, melted it down, and whilst it was melting in the pot, he took some dust and he threw in it. And he told them, this is some dust from the footprints of an angel. So let's put some magic in there, some serious power in that mix. And then out of it, they poured and made this golden calf. And the people looked at the golden calf. Reality is that nobody fell down in prostration to the golden calf. They've seen idols before. They came out of Egypt. They'd seen all the Egyptian gods and, you know, they've said no end of it. So they were just looking at it, wondering, okay, so what's the point here? Then the calf mood, load. It said moo. And that was enough for them to fall down in sujood before it. Because this is something, as it would appear to them, to be supernatural, that this calf now had something which none of the other idols had. It was capable of, you know, communicating, at least as a sound or whatever. So that was enough to win them over. And just like the case which happened in the case of the idol Ganesh, you know, where all around the world on the same day, you know, the idol milk started to, they were pouring milk over it as part of their the Hindu worship, pouring milk over the statue, and the milk started to go into the mouth. Of course, Ganesh is the elephant head god. You know, he's got a human body and he's got a head of an elephant. And there's a story behind it about how he had a head before and his head got chopped off, and, you know, they put a elephant's head and that he became the elephant head god. Anyway, the point is, though, that, you know, in UK, all over India, different parts of the world, where people were worshiping the god Ganesh, the elephant head god, and were pouring milk over it, over the head, the top of the head, down over the idol. Then the milk started to go in to what the area that would look like the mouth of the idol. And it happened all over, you know, and we have to say, how was that? Well, of course, when you understand the world of the jinn, it's not a problem. You know, it can be easily explained. When you don't have any idea of the world of the jinn, then it looks like a miracle, you know? And this, what was, we have to look at, what's the end product of that? The end product is that it affirmed for the people their shirk. Mm-hmm. Their belief in the elephant god now became immutable. You couldn't touch it. If you came to them and said, no, this is just the idol, they said, no, I've seen it. I've seen the elephant head god Ganesh drink milk. You explain to me how that took place. Mm-hmm. You know, so this, the point is, it's the same thing with the exorcisms of the Catholics. You know, we, you know, you had all these movies made about, you know, people who were possessed, and they would hold up the cross, you know, when the cross is held up, or when the holy water was sprinkled on them, you know, the people would jump in and all this. If you don't understand the world of the jinn, then of course you conclude that the evil spirit inside is being driven out by the power of Christ, you know. But in fact, it was only the affirmation of shirk in the presence of the jinn who were controlling those people, that were had entered into those people and were affecting those people. Once the shirk was affirmed, this idolatry was affirmed in the minds of the people through these acts, then the jinn left. They were not driven out by the power of the Christ through the cross or whatever. They left willingly because their job was done. Mm-hmm. So this repeats itself time and time again with the idols of those who worshiped idols directly, or in dreams, or, you know, in visions. You know, people have visions in different parts of the world where they've seen, you know, Mary with the Christ child, and, you know, then that place becomes a holy place, a place of pilgrimage, people coming from all over the world. This just keeps repeating, you know, Satan is just playing with these people's faith and their souls and trapping them in idolatry, which is the negation of true belief in God.
We're coming to an end. A couple more points. Did Jesus, Moses, Abraham, all the messengers that God Almighty sent to guide humanity, and the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, did they indulge in any of these practices, or the companions of Jesus, or the companions of Prophet Muhammad, those who were guaranteed paradise, did they indulge in any of these acts that we're talking about that constitute the nullifiers of Tawheed, invoking people in the ground, dead people, this, that, and the other, that we have examples of?
Of course not. Of course not. That would be misguidance. Those who were around Jesus and around Muhammad SAW and around Moses, etc., they carried the message. The true followers carried the message which they brought, which was to worship Allah alone. You know, so the religion, the bottom line is that the religion of God is one religion. And this is an important fact to remember, because people like to, you know, generalize and put it in such a way that, like, how do we know? There are so many religions out there, you know? How do we know that yours is the right one? Well, the bottom line is that there are not so many religions. There are only two religions. One is the religion of God, and the other is the religion of Satan. It's as simple as that. One is the religion of worshiping God alone, following Him, submitting to Him alone, and the other is worshiping other than God. Because if in your religion you're worshiping other than God, then you are ultimately worshiping Satan. Satan and those who are connected with him, etc. You know? So there are only two. And we should keep that in mind, especially when explaining Islam to others, that, you know, it is not a whole bunch of religions out there that you have to go and check out, you know, to find out which is the right one. No. All you need to do is to look to see who are they worshiping. What you're going to find is that only in Islam they are worshiping God. Alone, without any partners, without any taking away of his attributes and giving it in one way or another to the creation. It's only in Islam that you find that. All of the others, whether it is Judaism, Christianity, Buddhism, Shintoism, etc., all of the various forms of idolatry which are out there, all of them have that common factor of idolatry there, where other than God is worshipped. So Christianity worships Jesus, believing that he is God. But is he God? Of course not. He wasn't God. He can never be God. He is a creation of God. And those who believe in Buddha and worship Buddha, the same thing. He is a creation of God. No matter how righteous he may have been, you know, in fact or whatever, but that didn't elevate him beyond the status of a creation of God.
But we love Jesus. Can we say that emphatically, that we love him?
Of course. We should love all those who are righteous, all those who are good. Mm-hmm. Our the sincerity of our faith also depends on loving Jesus and believing in him as a prophet of God. To not believe in him as a prophet of God is going against the revelation of God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we know that, and this is to conclude now, how much knowledge, because most of our problems would go away here if we have a sincere and genuine attempt now to humbly go ahead and, like what you said earlier, to understand the revelation, the Quran, and we have the example of the last final message, the authentic hadith, and we see in there the first revelation that was sent. Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq, read, recite, proclaim. I mean, this is the first revelations. We see that the last final messenger, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessed be upon him, he said that the one who takes a path seeking knowledge, God Almighty Allah will make the way easy for him to Jannah. We have other examples how the angels lower their wings of mercy to the seeker of knowledge. Let's talk about in the last minute that we have, you've actually set up. I mean, you not only have you dedicated your life to clearing the many misconceptions about Islam, also educating people through your university. Can you talk to us how people can go ahead and get grounded in the deen with proper knowledge?
Well, the bottom line is that knowledge is the determining factor, distinguishing between right and wrong, good and evil. So if we want to be clear, then it will come through knowledge, not through personalities, you know, emotions. Emotions should follow knowledge. If emotion precedes knowledge, then the emotion will block the mind from properly understanding realities in front of them. So seeking knowledge has always been revered by all of the prophets of God. And as you mentioned, the number of statements that the prophet Muhammad, the last of the prophets, may God's peace and blessings be upon all of them, you know, he spoke about how important knowledge is. And so much so, in another narration, he had said that the whole world is cursed and everything in it is cursed. Meaning that if we are addicted to it, if we become addicted to this world and the things that make up this world, our lives will be cursed. We will not end this life happily. We will live a wretched life if we are addicted to the dunya, to this world. And the Prophet ﷺ went on to make an exception. He said, except for the remembrance of Allah. Except for the remembrance of Allah. That if we remember God, we reflect on His messages to us, His guidance, etc., then that is not cursed. It can never be cursed. It will always be good. It will always be blessed. And the Prophet ﷺ went on to add to it the teacher and the student. Basically telling us that this is the relationship that we should favor the most in this life. To be either a teacher or a student or both. Because what does the teacher do? He passes on or she passes on knowledge. What does the student do? He or she accepts, gains knowledge. And then what makes that knowledge valuable is to act on the knowledge and to disseminate that knowledge. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ had said that the best of you are those who learn the Quran, who learn and understand the teachings of the Quran and pass that on to others. Not as some people mistakenly think. That hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. They have taken this to be خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ حَفِظَ الْقُرْآنَ وَحَفَّظَ. The best of you are those who memorize the Quran and have other people memorize it. That's not what the Prophet ﷺ said. What he said was the best of you are those who learn the Quran. Learn the Quran. And this is very, very important because to a large degree in much of the Muslim world, people have gone to extremes for memorization. I remember reading a story a few years back in Canada, in Montreal. A Muslim woman beat her child to death because he wasn't memorizing the Quran fast enough. The teacher was complaining that he wasn't, you know, he was forgetting all the time. So she beat him until he died. A'udhu billah. Imagine that. You know, this is the misunderstanding or the lie that is circulated in the name of a hadith, that the one who memorizes the Quran is able to take 7 generations of his family to paradise with him. This is a fake, fabricated hadith, a lie. And so you find the families in places like Pakistan and others who believe in this hadith and it circulates amongst them, they would, you know, the father would sit down with all the kids and say, okay, your job is to memorize the Quran. We will deal with business, we will work and do everything that needs to be done for the family and everything. We will take care of you. You just memorize the Quran because you're the one that's going to take us to Jannah. This is nonsense. This is total nonsense. It's a lie. People who have heard this and believed it, please know that this is a lie. So we need to get back to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He taught the Quran. He memorized the Quran. People around him memorized the Quran also. But the vast majority of his companions never memorized the Quran. Many of them, after he died, they did memorize. But still, the vast majority, if it was understood that the most important thing in this... So what is really required of us is to focus on the meaning of the Quran. What is the message in the Quran itself? This is what will change individuals, change communities, change the world. It's that understanding of the revelation. So this should again become the focus for us, as it was the focus for the early generation. And with that focus, we know what has happened in history in terms of the spread of Islam to all corners of the earth. So let us and our learning, understanding, and be blessed achieving the guidance that the Quran explained. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is a book in which there is guidance for those who fear Allah. It's about guidance.
Shay, where can people sign up to the university?
The International Open University provides degrees in Islamic studies, bachelor's, master's, and PhDs, as well as in Arabic. But it also provides knowledge in education, degree, bachelor's in education, in psychology, business and finance, business administration, information technology, etc. But the key which makes the International Open University unique is that the subjects are all taught from an Islamic perspective. That knowledge, that secular knowledge, which is well known in different parts of the world, is presented from an Islamic viewpoint. You know, because there's a place for Islam in everything we learn. So it is about knowing where Islam fits into our degrees, our specializations, whether it's engineering, it's medicine, it's driving a cab or whatever. There is a place for Islam, and we should know its place and ensure that we are living in accordance with the Islamic guidance in our lives.
Okay, Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. May God Almighty Allah continue to bless you, preserve you, you and your big family.
Ameen. Barakallahu feekum, and bless you for your efforts.
Ameen.
And so many people have speak very highly of you.
Alhamdulillah.
Make dua for you. So inshallah, may Allah bless both of us in this effort. And inshallah, give us success in both his life and the next.
Ameen, ameen, ameen. Jazakallah khair. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Subscribe right now.